Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it then shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, guys. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. And I know that is something that we say routinely before the services, but I would really encourage you to open up your Bibles to follow along with this, because I'll be bouncing along a lot in different parts of this chapter. It really helps to have it open in front of you. So I'd encourage you to pull it out and read it and follow along as we look through this passage this morning. Ronnie, I don't have the clicker up here, so I need you to have follow along with me. Let me pray as we open up our service this morning, sermon this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to look to your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are so good, that you are so wonderful, Lord. Thank you that you have given us the great invitation to come and to taste and see that you are good, and the happier are those who take refuge in you. I pray that you would help us to learn and to be attentive to your word and what you have for us this morning. I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Well, when I was a kid, one of my favorite things was to receive a birthday party invitation in the mail. You might remember these if you grew up back in the 90s or 2000s. So if you were invited to a birthday party, your friends would send you an invitation in the mail. And there was always something special about receiving a letter in the mail that was for me. It wasn't just for my parents. It wasn't just for somebody else. It was for me. It had my name on it. And in the invitation, it was a letter to say, hey, come to my party. I want you to be there. Out of all the people that they could have invited, they thought of me to come and to eat cake and ice cream to celebrate this joyous occasion with them for their party. Now, I know that you all can probably relate to that feeling of excitement when we get an invitation in the mail. Whether it's a graduation party or a wedding or a birthday, we all love to receive invitations. It makes us feel good to know that we are invited, we are included. It's a great feeling when you go to the mailbox and you open up an envelope that is not a bill. It's not a scam telling you your car warranty's expired. It is a real invitation a real welcome. Somebody is having a party to celebrate a great milestone in their life, and they're inviting you to come, celebrate, be a part of it. Well, in this passage, we have what a lot of pastors and people before me have called the great invitation from God to us here through the prophet Isaiah, the invitation for us to discover God's abundant eternal life that he freely offers to us. The invitation is that God has sent his son Jesus into this world as an incarnate human being to live and then to die on the cross to redeem all of humanity. And he's inviting us to come and place our trust in him and to receive all that he's freely offering to us. We were once alienated from God, objects of wrath. But then Jesus came and he died, and he invites all of us who are broken human beings to place our faith and trust in him and receive the salvation that he's so freely inviting to us and giving to us. And so my main point this morning is that God is inviting us, inviting you, inviting I, inviting all of us to feast, to come and feast at the eternal banquet of salvation. And I'm breaking it down in two ways this morning: God's invitation to you and your response. And so first, God's invitation to you. We see here in the context of Isaiah 55, the prophet Isaiah is writing to the Israelites who, as they were exiled in the nation of Babylon, they were exiled as a result of their continual disobedience, as a result of their idol worship, as a result of their continual rebellion and rejection of God. While they were in Babylon, they got comfortable. They married foreign wives. They worshiped foreign wives, foreign jobs, foreign gods, that is. They acquired property in Babylon. They settled down. They had jobs. They sought to fill themselves up with the luxuries of a land that was not theirs. They got comfortable and enjoyed living in Babylon. But in verse 2, God poses this question to the Israelites. He says here, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" So I was thinking about this sermon. This question really stood out to me. It kind of became the focus of what I wanted to talk about. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? It's as if he is saying to the Israelites, why, after all that I have done for you, after I have brought you out of slavery from Egypt into the promised land, after I have given you blessing after blessing after blessing, after all that I have done for you, after I have given you bread and water in the desert, why do you continue to run after other things? Why do you continue to reject me and go after foreign gods, to adopt the customs of foreign nations? Why do you do this? Now, it might seem inconceivable to us that the Israelites would do that, but yet we do the very same thing. You and I are living in exiles in this foreign world. We are living as exiles. We have been separated from God because of our sin, because of our rebellion. We are separated from God, and now we live as exiles in this foreign world where we do not belong. But yet we have, all of us, each and every one of us, has an inward longing, an innate thirst for what we once had in the garden. All of us have a longing, an inward longing to connect with our Father. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has put eternity in the hearts of mankind. We all have a longing for God. But yet, in our flesh, we all have an innate thirst for love, for things like love, for connection, for acceptance, for belonging, for purpose. But yet in our flesh, how often do we go and run to the offerings of this foreign world to quench our thirst? We live in a world where we're always receiving all sorts of invitations, being offered things that we can come and attempt to bridge this longing that we have, to fill this longing, to fill the void that we have. The offerings of our world offer so many things to us. To quench your thirst and longing for love, the world says, come, drink at the waters of things like pornography, casual sex, hookups. Come and look for love in all the wrong places. To fill your thirst for connection, we have social media apps that come and beckon us. Come, give your attention to this. Come, drown yourself in hours and hours of scrolling on your phone. To fill the gap and to fill your thirst for acceptance, you're always seeking to please other people, trying to give yourself to the opinions and insights of others, living your life in order to please others. To quench your thirst for acceptance and belonging, you're always trying to fit into the nicest, the new trends, to do what other people want you to do, to place your approval in what other people think of you, to value the opinions of others more than the opinion of what God says about you, and to place your value and your worth in other people, in the things of this world, and to quench your thirst for purpose. You throw yourself into your work, your hobbies, your school, whatever it might be, trying to find your fulfillment in what you do and who you are and what the world says that you are, in success and achievement. But let me ask you about all these things. Are you truly satisfied? Are you truly satisfied by giving yourself to these things? Are you truly satisfied looking for love in all the wrong places? Are you truly satisfied after spending hours drowning yourself in your phone? Are you truly satisfied after whatever it may be that you're doing, whatever you place your hope and your trust in? Are you filled up? Do these things actually promise what they tell you they promise? Do they give you what they say they will provide for you? Do they fill the longings of your heart? If we were honest with ourselves, I bet you the answer to all those questions would be no. They do not satisfy. And so if you are here this morning, and if you keep giving yourself to the offerings of this world, if you keep giving yourself over and over and over again to these things, I want you to know today that God has a better invitation for you, a better way of living, a better invitation, a better offer. And he says through the prophet of Isaiah, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The word come is used here three times in just verse one alone, which shows the urgency of this invitation. Come, come, come. Also, if you notice in these first couple of verses, we see two groups of people in who Isaiah is appealing to here. First, in verse 1, he who has no money. Come, you who have no money. The gospel is not just for the rich. Poverty is not a barrier to the gospel of grace. Poverty is not a barrier. The gospel is not just for the rich. It's not just for the elite in society. It's for you who are poor. And not just poor in the sense of lack of money, but poor in the sense of being emotionally poor, emotionally broken, emotionally downtrodden. You who feel like you have nothing to offer to this world. You who feel like you do not measure up to the standards of society. You who feel like you have nothing going for you. You who feel like you are defeated, constantly overwhelmed, can't go on any longer. The gospel is for you. The good news of grace is for you, you who have no money. And in verse 2, we see a second category. You who have money, but are spending it on the wrong things. It says, why do you spend your money on that which is not satisfied? So you who are throwing your money away, your resources, your energy at things that do not satisfy. You who are self-confident, self-sufficient, self-seeking, self-righteous. You who are giving yourself constantly to the things of the world. You who have resources but are wasting them. The gospel is for you. The gospel is a better way. What Jesus has is better for you. There are no social or cultural boundaries to the gospel of grace. It's for you who are poor and you who are rich. It's for you who have resources and you who have none. It's for you who are pinching pennies and you who are throwing pennies away. It's for you, it's for all of you. Jesus says, come, whoever you are, come and feast at the banquet of salvation. And what is being offered at this banquet? If you were to receive an invitation to a party in the mail, you'd probably want to know, what are we eating? And so we see here an invitation to a banquet, what God is offering to us, three beverages that promise to quench our thirsty souls. Three things that symbolize what God offers to us: water, wine, and milk. What do each of these things represent? First, water is essential to life. The human body needs water to survive. You can probably go weeks without eating food, but you can only go a couple of days without water. Maybe less than that. Water is essential to life. You need water to survive. Without water, you would perish. Also, when our bodies are exhausted, when our bodies are drained, when our bodies are tired, water is the only beverage that can truly quench your thirst. When you're in the desert wandering around, you don't hope for soda or coffee. You long for water. Your soul pants for water. Water is the only liquid that will truly quench your thirst. You ever seen those Sprite commercials? Sprite, the soda, has a slogan that says, obey your thirst. You're thirsty, so obey it by drinking a nice sugary drink. It'll quench your thirst. I don't know about you, but every time I drink a Sprite, I feel gross afterwards. I want to brush my teeth. I don't feel like my thirst has been quenched. It doesn't work like they say it's going to work. I end up feeling more gross and more thirsty than I was in the first place. It's the same thing that all the beverages of the world, what they have to offer. They will always leave you more and more thirsty, more and more empty. Things like pornography and sex and drugs and alcohol, they promise pleasure. They promise satisfaction, but they deliver addiction. They deliver devastating consequences, ruined relationships. Your phone and entertainment promise pleasure. They promise escape, but they deliver addiction. They deliver confusion. They deliver wasted time. They deliver comparison, jealousy. Doing whatever it takes to fit in promises popularity, promises acceptance, but it delivers an identity crisis. It delivers a sense of not knowing where you belong. Every invitation that this world seeks to give you promises something big, but it always fails to deliver on what it promises. Every invitation that you give says that it will satisfy you, but it will always leave you feeling more empty, more thirsty, always searching for what's next, never, ever truly satisfied, never fulfilled. But Jesus said in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The water that Jesus gives is water that springs up to eternal life. Jesus said these words in John 4 to a Samaritan woman at a well on a hot day, a woman who was a social outcast, a woman who Jesus knew had been searching for meaning and purpose in relationship after relationship after relationship. And Jesus knew that. And to this woman and to all of us, he says, to come, drink of the living water. Everything you're searching for in life is found in me. Every hole that you feel in your heart is found in me. Every longing that you have in your life is found in me. I am the living water. If you drink of me, you will never go thirsty again. Come, discover true life, and you will be satisfied. He says in John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And also in John 7:37, if anyone drinks of me, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If you drink of the living water that Jesus offers, you will always be satisfied. Jesus makes big promises too, but he always delivers. If you drink of the living water, you will always be satisfied. You will always be fulfilled. You will always have your thirst quenched. Always have exactly what you need in the person and Savior of Jesus. And second, milk. Milk, water is essential to life, but milk is essential for growth, for stability. Milk represents nourishment and strength. It is what we need for our ongoing care, our ongoing growth. Milk has all the essential vitamins and things that we need in order to be healthy. Milk has kind of lost its mojo in our day today, but back in the 90s when I was a kid, everybody was saying, got milk with the milk mustaches, because we know that milk has all of the essential ingredients that we need. Milk is what we need to grow and to be healthy. When babies are born, you don't give them chocolate or soda right away. You give them what? Milk. Milk is what they need to grow healthy and strong. Milk is what they need to for their bodies to be properly developed, properly nourished. Milk keeps us healthy, keeps our bones strong. Also, in the Old Testament times, milk was actually given to guests as they were coming to your house. And milk was also often given to guests when they were coming after a long journey. It was a drink of refreshment after a long journey. One example of this is in Genesis chapter 18, when the Lord appeared to Abraham in the form of three men. Verse 8 of Genesis 18 says, he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared and set it before them. Milk was a sign of hospitality. It was a drink that served as a source of strength, refreshment, restoration after a long journey. Also, milk symbolizes the richness of God's blessing. Rich, milk is rich and symbolizes the richness of who God is, what he has done for us. In the Old Testament, God described the land of Canaan as a land flowing with milk and honey. The land of Canaan was very fruitful. It was abundant. The land had all the essential ingredients, all the essential nutrients that they needed in order for their crops to grow, for their agriculture to thrive, for their economy to boom. The land had all that they needed. It was fruitful. It was flowing with milk. The milk symbolized their abundance. It symbolized the richness of their blessing. And so through the person of Jesus, God has given us all the essential nutrients, the calcium, all that we need in order to grow, to thrive, to be stable, to be strong. When we feel weak, when we feel defeated, when we feel overwhelmed, when we are out of breath and overwhelmed by the burdens of the world, Jesus says, come, drink of the milk that I give you, the milk that enables you to be strong, stable, and healthy, the milk of salvation. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2-3, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Long for the pure spiritual milk. And last, wine. Wine is the wine of joy. You might remember that the very first miracle of Jesus was him turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana so that the celebration could continue. Wine was a symbol of joy and gladness, a symbol of celebration. Psalm 104:15 says that God brought forth wine to gladden the heart of man. Zechariah 10:7 says, then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. John Piper, in his sermon on this passage, writes that wine corresponds to our need for exhilaration. No matter how stoic, unemotional, phlegmatic, laid-back, or poker-faced we might seem to others, there is a child in each and every one of us, a child that wants to sing, laugh, dance, and joy, a child that God made for exhilaration, a child that wants to run and jump and laugh. We all have a longing for joy, for exhilaration. And so Jesus is inviting you. He's inviting you to come and experience infinite joy in him, an everlasting joy, a joy that is not dependent on external circumstances, a joy that is not dependent on your situations in life, a joy that is completely rooted in him, so that your heart may be full and your heart may be glad, and you can celebrate both in this life and for all of eternity. The wine of joy. The water of life. Water that gives us life. Water that quenches our true thirst for satisfaction. Milk of strength. Milk that makes us strong, gives us nourishment. And wine of everlasting and infinite joy. All of this is available to us through the person of Jesus. God gives us these great blessings to us in salvation. But at what cost? What do these things cost? What does it cost to experience the blessings of knowing Jesus? If you want to receive, or if you receive an invitation in the mail to a banquet or a party, you probably want to know, what's this going to cost me? And so we see at the end of verse 1, God says through the mouth of Isaiah, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come and buy without price. Salvation is completely and utterly free. Completely and utterly free. It costs nothing for you to receive it. Nothing for you to earn it. You do nothing to earn it. Nothing to work for it. It is completely and utterly free. God freely extends his grace to you, not on behalf of your merit, not on behalf of your deservingness of it, but on behalf of what he has done for you on your behalf. But why do you think that Isaiah says here that we are to buy at no price? That's kind of a funky way to put it here. How can you buy something at no price? Well, the answer is because there is still a cost involved. There is a cost involved, a great cost, in fact, the greatest cost in all of human history. Whenever you see something that is advertised as free, it's not actually free because somebody has already paid for that item. It's free for you, but it's already been paid for. And so there is a cost, but it's already been paid for on your behalf. It was paid for by somebody else. And the cost was the cost of a man's life. The cost of a man's life on a Roman cross. The most brutal punishment of all time. The cost was Jesus' life. Because of our sin and rebellion against God, there's a great chasm between us and God. Because our perfect fellowship with God has been broken, there is nothing we can do in our own strength to be redeemed and reconciled to God. Nothing we can do to measure up to God's perfect and holy standard. The first part of Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. What we deserve because of our sin is eternal death in hell. That is what we deserve, our sin, our rebellion, what we deserve. There's nothing that we can do to pay for that debt, to make up for that debt. You cannot pay that debt with your good works. You cannot pay that debt with your good deeds. You cannot pay that debt with your good manners. You cannot pay that debt with your church attendance. You cannot pay that debt with your Sunday school attendance. You cannot pay that debt with your infant baptism. You cannot pay that debt by the knowledge that you have. No matter how hard you try in this life, no matter how hard you try to work and earn your salvation, to be a good person, no matter what you do, the spiritual reality is that your legal standing before God is guilty. Your legal standing is guilty. in order to satisfy the demand of God's justice, in order to pay this debt, somebody has to die. Somebody had to die. That is the cost of our debt, is that somebody had to die. But the good news of the gospel is that God put forth his Son, Jesus Christ, his perfect, sinless Son, to die in your place. To die in your place. Jesus went to the cross to die the death that you and I deserve. An excruciating death, a brutal death, so that we can be redeemed and reconciled back to God. Colossians 2, 13 to 14 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Salvation is free for us because it has been paid for by the life of the sinless, spotless Lamb. We can buy at no price because the price has been paid for us. The second part of Romans 6:23 says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Eternity with God, purchased for you by his Son." I've heard it said that grace can be used as an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus lived the life that you and I could not live. He lived the life you and I could not live. He died the death that you and I deserve to pay the price that you and I could not pay. Jesus died for you to pay the cost that you cannot pay. So the invitation is before you. God is inviting you to come and feast at the eternal banquet of salvation, to be saved from your sin and the penalty that your sin incurs, and to receive abundant, everlasting, eternal life. He's inviting you to, as Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him." Now, every invitation that you receive requires an RSVP. How many guests are you bringing? What would you like to eat? Etc., etc. And so what will you do with this invitation that God is giving you? What will you do with what invitation, the offer that is before you? Let's look at a couple of responses here from this passage. First, acknowledge and believe. Acknowledge and believe. To buy something without price means to acknowledge that you have no money and you cannot pay for what you need, and to believe by faith that it has been paid on your behalf. To acknowledge that you can't pay and to believe that it has been paid on your behalf. One author said it this way, that to buy without price means to bring your poverty to a transaction already completed. To bring your poverty to a transaction already completed. To receive the blessings of salvation, you have to come before God and admit that you have no money. To admit your need for a Savior. Admit that you cannot save yourself. To admit that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And believe by faith that Jesus is that Savior, that he is the one who paid the price for you. In this world, it is only when you recognize your state of poverty that you can get the resources and the help that you need from different agencies or whatever it might be. And so the same is true for spiritual things. It is only when we recognize that we are in need of help, only when we recognize that we are impoverished, only when we come before God and say, "I am a sinner, I am guilty," that God can begin to work in our heart. When you come humbly before him and say, "I have no money," and admit your spiritual poverty, then he begins to work in your heart. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Second, seek and repent. Skipping ahead a bit in the chapter of Isaiah 55, he says in verses 6 and 7, Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What does it mean to seek the Lord while he may be found? This does not mean that God is out there playing hide-and-go-seek with us, waiting to be found. To seek the Lord while he may be found means that in our life, we only have a very short window of time here in this life. We are not guaranteed life forever. To seek the Lord means to seek him while we have an opportunity on this earth. While he may be found is while we are here on this earth. It is a grave mistake to say that you will put off following Jesus until you get older. To put off Jesus until you have more money. Until you have a better situation in life. Until you get to this certain point in life. Because you are not guaranteed that moment later in life. You are not guaranteed that you will live until you are a certain age. You are not guaranteed to live next week. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. You are not guaranteed safety on your way home from church today. Lord willing, we all will be, but you are not guaranteed that. It is a great danger to procrastinate and put off coming to Jesus, because we never know when our final hours will be here on this earth. Seek the Lord while he may be found, while you have an opportunity to receive and repent. It is not something to ignore, not something to procrastinate on. A couple of weeks ago, I took a group of our older youth group students, our student leaders, to Gypsy Hill Park. And we were passing out hot chocolate and donuts to people as they were walking by. And we said they were free. We had big signs up that said, free donuts, free hot chocolate. But yet people just kept on walking by. They didn't. A lot of people did not even engage with us. We had a couple that did, but a lot of people just walked on by. And one of our students made the comment to me. She said, I can't believe people are passing this up. It's free. Why pass up something that is so good and so free? And I immediately thought, well, why? Why do we all pass up the offer of salvation that is before us that is so free and so good? I ask you the same question this student asked me. Why? Why pass up what is free? Why pass up the great offer of salvation that is before you that is free? Why live for yourself and the pleasure of this world and this world alone? To put it again in the words of Isaiah, why spend your money on that which does not satisfy, on that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Why pass up what is good and what is free to live for this world and this world alone? Let me share with you an illustration. This is not my illustration. I first heard this from Francis Chan a couple of years ago. Maybe you heard this before as well. But imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence, and it goes on forever and ever and ever. There's no end to it. I should have put it out farther, but just imagine that it goes on forever and ever and ever. All right? This little black spot, if you can see it, represents our time on earth. This is it. And all of this going on forever and ever and ever with no end represents eternity. Our whole entire existence in eternity. But this is our short little life on earth. This is it. But yet so often we focus only on this little bit and forsake all of this. We think and worry about making money so that we can spend enough time doing what we want to do in this little part, or think about pleasing people in this little part, or think about enjoying the pleasures of life in this little part, but yet we have all of this that is in store for us, all of eternity. This is a brief little window of time that we have here on earth. This is it. This is all that we have. We have a very, very, very short window of time on this earth. But what we do in this time, what we believe in this time, what we trust in this time, what we focus on in this time, What we live for in this time determines how we will live for all of this. It determines whether we will live in all of eternity in eternal bliss with God or in eternal torment in hell. How we use this little bit of time determines that. What you do in life, as somebody has said, what you do in life echoes in eternity. And so I implore you, and I urge you, church, to don't spend your focus and your energy worrying so much about this little bit, but instead fix your eyes and your gaze on this, all of this. Seek the Lord now while he may be found is here. Seek the Lord here while he may be found, and seek and live for treasure in heaven, because all of this, eternity with God, is at stake forever and ever. What we do here has eternal consequences. So live for eternity with God. Fix your eyes on this, because it is far better, far more bountiful, pleasureful than anything that this little bit can give to you. And in this passage, Isaiah connects this with repentance. He connects seeking the Lord with repentance. He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous his thoughts." Seeking and turning from the Lord to the Lord must involve turning from your own way. Turning from your own way. God invites you to come as you are, to bring your brokenness, bring your shame, come as you are. But God does not leave you there. He invites you to come as you are, but then he will transform you. He does not want you to stay as you are. He says, if you desire to follow me, I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform you. I'm not going to leave you as you are. And if you desire to follow Jesus and discover the abundant eternal life that he has to offer for you, you cannot continue in willful and unrepentant sin. You cannot continue in unrepentant sin. A.W. Tozer once wrote that the idea that God will pardon a rebel who has not given up his rebellion is contrary both to the scriptures and to common sense. In order to give ourselves fully to Jesus, we have to repent from our rebellion, to give up our rebellion, give ourselves fully to Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 13:5, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Two things that we had to repent from in this passage, Isaiah 55, your ways and your thoughts. Your ways being your lifestyle, your choices, your habits, your selfish decisions. Your thoughts being your fantasies, your lust, your unbelief. Thinking that you have it all together. Jesus says, if anyone desires to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Deny yourself, deny your ways, deny your thoughts. Because God's ways, we see in Isaiah 55, God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. If we desire to know his ways and know his thoughts, we must forsake and repent of our own ways and our own thoughts. And so if you are here this morning and you are living in unrepentant, unconfessed sin, God is inviting you to come and to repent. He's inviting you to make a U-turn, to completely overhaul and turn around your life and repent. Turn away from a life of sin and run to a life of infinite joy in Christ. And if you are here this morning, maybe you are running from God. Maybe at one point you had tasted the goodness of God, but now you're running from him, whatever it might be. God is inviting you to come, return, return to the Lord. And if you do, like the father and the prodigal son, he will welcome you with open arms. We see here in this passage, Isaiah says, verse 7, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will have compassion on you and abundantly pardon. In 1866, the Supreme Court gave a famous definition of the legal word of pardon. And it says this: a pardon releases the punishment and blots out of existence the guilt, so that in the eye of the law, the offender is as innocent as if he had never committed the offense. A pardon removes the penalties and disabilities and restores him to all his civil rights. It makes him, as it were, a new man and gives him a new credit and a new capacity. The pardon of God, he redeems you, makes you a new creation, gives you all the rights of citizenship in heaven, cancels the legal debt against you so that your record says no record, wiped clean. Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. When you come to him, he will pardon and abundantly pardon. He is compassionate. No matter what mistakes you have made, no matter how far you have fallen, no matter how great your shame and guilt is, no matter how guilty you feel about what you have done, God's pardon is effective, and he will have compassion on you. Whatever you have done, whoever you are, what you think about yourself, what other people think about you, there is no charge. No one can condemn, because Christ alone has paid the price for you. God's pardon is effective. He will have compassion, and he will truly forgive you if you come to him. And so two final points of application here as I close. First, if you are here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ for salvation, if you've never received this invitation for your life, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to place your faith and trust in him. I encourage you to receive the invitation that he is freely giving to you. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a promise that you will be saved. You will be pardoned. You will be forgiven if you come to him. And secondly, I know there are many in this room who have been walking with Christ for a long time. And for you in this room, who if that is you, I encourage you to eat what is good. If you think about the New Year's, and a lot of people make New Year's resolutions and want to go to the gym and eat healthy and all these things. And I want to ask you from a spiritual perspective, what will you be eating in this new year? What will you be dwelling on? What will you be feasting on? I encourage you to eat what is good. Jesus is the bread of life, and he invites us to feast on him, to feast on good food, to delight in rich food. The feast is an ongoing, eternal feast, an ongoing all-you-can-eat buffet. Why pass up an all-you-can-eat steak dinner to go eat at McDonald's every day, to fill yourself with junk food? God says, come, feast, eat of the bread that endures, eat of the bread that gives life. Don't just fill yourself with junk food. Eat what is good. Feast on the word. Mike opened the service this morning with feasting and eating the word of God, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, every day. Feast and eat on what is good. Soak yourself in the word of God. Don't feast on constant media, entertainment, news, sports, but feast on what is good. Fill your mind, fill your heart with the bread of life and delight in rich food. And Isaiah closes this chapter here by giving us a picture of eternity, a brief little picture of what to expect when the world is restored, when the earth is perfected, when God restores heaven and earth. He says in verses 12 and 13, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. There will be a day when the curse of sin will be removed. There will be a day when we will be at complete and total peace with God, living in resurrected bodies, free of sin, free of disease, free of decay, joyfully being with God in a perfected world, in a restored world, in a renewed world, a world in which there are no thorns, no curses. And if you are in Christ, this is your inheritance. This is your future. This is what you have to look forward to. This is what God is inviting you to enjoy. And this eternity, all of this is far better than anything we could ever taste or experience in this world. So I invite you to come, buy, eat, drink, and live and experience all that God has to offer for you in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for just the challenge to repent, to seek your face, to seek your love. I pray that if there's anybody in this room this morning that has not tasted this, I pray that you would open up their hearts and their minds to call upon your name, to say, Lord, I am a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And I pray, Lord, that you would save them. And I pray for those of us here in this room who maybe know you but are not feasting continually on you. I pray that you would convict us of that. I pray that you would draw us to repentance. I pray that you would help us to continually feast and eat on what is good and delight in rich food. Your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.